So we're going to start off with a little exercise and see how y'all do. Sort of has something to do with the message, and then again it doesn't. It's just an exercise for us. So we're going to follow the directions. So look at the chart and say the color, not the word. So y'all just go along with me, okay? Where's my little pointer at? There we go. Say it out. So I just thought it was a good exercise. I tried it, and I was messing all up. Samantha tried it. She did better than me. So what I heard, I wasn't looking at y'all, but what I heard was the women were doing pretty good, and the guys just gave up about the second line. So it shows just what side of your brain's working and how, I guess, ingrained it is in us, is that when we look at a word, we're going to say the word, but we don't really pay attention to the surroundings of what's going on as far as the color and stuff like that. So this is going to help us as we move forward into this message this morning. And I've got my notes on here, so I'm going to stay near the computer. So if anybody wants these slides, just let me know, and I can email them to you if you want to share them with somebody else or anything like that. If you want the audio, just get with Neil, and then he can forward that to you as well. Somebody's already requested it, so just make sure you send me a link to it. So this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So difficulty in interpretation and acceptance. This is what we're looking at with this slide right here. This morning's topic is one that is difficult to interpret due to many components and variables. It's a topic carrying extreme pressure for acceptance. It requires sensitivity and much grace. Does anybody know what this month is? If you don't, you must have been in your basement with Biden or something like that, because it's everywhere. I'm normally not a holiday person. I just don't really address them. Birthdays, I usually like that. And Father's Day, of course, I really like that. But normally, like holidays, Christmas, I could take it or leave it. It doesn't matter to me. But then last month, we talked about Mental Health Month. And then this morning, we're going to talk about wrong button. So we're going to be talking about Pride Month. June is Pride Month. I don't know why they picked June, but they did. So this morning's topic is going to be A Nation in Turmoil. And then pride is a symptom of a depraved heart. So as we begin this topic, I want us to just keep in mind what the purpose is. It's not to be condemning. It's not to be judgmental. It's not to be critical of anybody that we see out in the world. It's not to cause people to not ask questions. It's not to cause people to restrict how they communicate with other people. We want to be open with other people. We want to be, like I talked about last time, we want to be a resource of safety. We want to be a ministry of presence so that we can have the opportunity to share the gospel with people. So we want to break down a lot of the barriers that are there, but we have to be careful that we maintain what the biblical truth is, and we stand on that truth while we're also representing Jesus Christ with His grace and His mercy and His love to people that we're going to be coming in contact with. So a couple of questions. Do you have someone in your family who is LGBTQ+? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just saying that I do. I won't say a lot of stuff because I know that this will be eventually on the website and stuff. But I've got family members that are LGBTQ, going beyond the homosexual aspect of it, and I'll just leave it as that. But a lot of your hands came up. So all of us are being impacted in one way or another. If you don't have somebody in your family that's in this bracket, you know a friend, you know a coworker, your employer's representing it in some way, especially at this time of the month or this month. So all of that's going on. Are you being mandated by your employer to comply with LGBTQ+ diversity and inclusion standards? Yes. You probably won't. I don't know. I'm a state employee, so of course I do. Anybody that does health care, anything like that, you're going to have to deal with diversity and inclusion. Any type of governmental job, you're going to have to. We actually have to do a yearly form on that. So what are we going to be looking at this morning? I want to look at four different things. The problem within our culture, the sins of pride in LGBTQ+, the church's response, and then the gospel, the hope of all. I love statistics and percentages. I hate math, but when I look at it on a bar graph or something like that, that's when I start to like it, or it helps me to understand things better. 2 plus 2, sometimes I might say 5. That's just where I am with math. But with graphs and stuff, I like. So here's some of the polls and different numbers that are out there. The February 2023 Gallup poll reported that 7.2% of the U.S. adults identify as LGBTQ. I forgot to put the plus up there. I'm sorry. Please don't be offended by that. 2021 census regarding races. Again, if you want to know how I feel about races, go back to the series that I did on Genesis. I don't believe that it's a scientific aspect. So this is where we're at now as far as white people. It's 59%. In 2019, I think it was up at like 62%. So white people, y'all are not having enough babies, so our population is going down. Black is at 12%. Hispanic is 18%. This was in 2021, so 2023. It's probably a lot higher than that now. Indigenous, which would be like Native Americans and so forth, that would be 0.7%. The reason why I'm giving you these numbers is because of the next couple of graphs that we're going to be looking at, or charts. So this is a big one right here. This is another Gallup poll. Percentage of persons identifying as LGBTQ plus by birth year. This is important because we're going to touch on this as we go through this message this morning. So 1945 and earlier, anybody born 1945 or earlier? That would be very few of you, if it is. 1946 and 1964, who's in that bracket? We're getting there. 65 to 80. 81 to 96, we're getting younger. The back row raised their hands. And then this one right here, 97 to 2002. Who's in that one? That's right, you 2003, ain't you? I know how old she is. I just don't remember when she was born. So this is the main bracket that we're going to be talking about this morning, because this is the one, as we go through these slides, hopefully it'll start to make sense of what our culture is doing. It's almost like the culture is starting the movement, but it's catering to the movement too. And this is one reason right here. So persons identifying again as LGBTQ by birth year as of 2021, these numbers are probably higher than this right now, which is going to be about our next slide. So the percent of people who identify as LGBTQ plus by age group, total population of the LGBTQ people, that category, this group is saying it is 12% of the population. Let's see if I can go back. There we go. So that group is saying that LGBTQ represents 12% of the population. 12%, 18%, we're at 59%. So imagine 12% of the population is LGBTQ, if that's true. I don't know if it is or not. This group right here is probably biased for that, so they're probably going to put the numbers higher. Then again, they may actually get the real results, because the people who would normally answer that accurately would actually answer it accurately because of that group right there. So it may actually be the real static statistics that are out there. So total population, they're saying, is 12%. Let's go with the older people. 72 plus years old is 5% of the population. 52 to 71 is 7% of the population. 35 to 51 would be about 12% of the population. And this bracket right here, 20% of the population of this group. So you've got 12% of the whole population in the United States of America is identifying as LGBTQ. Of this bracket, 20% of those are within this age group right here. This is a huge chunk, 12% out of 300 and, let's just say, 40 million people within the United States of America. I don't know what that is, because, again, I don't like math. But it's a huge number. I can pretty much figure that out. So 12% of the population is identifying like this, and then of this population, 20% are within this age bracket. This age bracket right here are graduating from college. They're starting their lives and so forth. A lot of them is going to be in our institutions teaching educationally. They're going to be in our healthcare groups, and then they're going to be in our governmental institutions. So then if you start putting that together, well, why does it look like our nation is just so gung-ho with LGBTQ? It's because of that age bracket right there. So the problem within our culture, the younger generations are identifying as LGBTQ plus at an astounding rate compared to the rest of society. There's some things that we need to question, and one of them is, why is this happening? And I was trying to figure it out, so I came up with four different reasons. And I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do this. So one of them is humanity is tribal. We actually need person-to-person interaction. Even introverts like me still need some kind of human contact. We desire acceptance within the group. Number two, because of our desire for acceptance, we often accept groupthink. This is particularly true with children, teenagers, and young adults. This is where we hear about that word grooming. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Number three, increased number. This is my opinion on number three. I've got some science behind it, but this is my opinion, so you don't have to agree with number three, but I'm just throwing this out here. Increased number of required vaccines, GMOs, extremely refined and overly processed foods, potentially leading to an increase in autism and mental illness. Again, that's my opinion, but I've got some science behind that. And number four, we are naturally sinful, gravitating towards sinful pleasures. So throughout this message, I want y'all to understand that I'm not trying to avoid what the Bible's teaching. We're all sinners. We're all born with a sin nature. We all have these tendencies toward things. So I'm not avoiding that at all, but I want us to look at a bigger picture of what's going on. So first, I want to lay the biblical foundation of what it means to be male and female, what it means to be in a relationship. And then we'll talk about some of the sin aspects. So male and female, husband and wife, this is the biblical basis for marriage, sex, and procreation. The number one problem in our society is biblical illiteracy. And what that means is, and Ken Ham talked about this a lot years ago when he first came over here as a missionary to the United States, is that we don't have a biblical foundation. So when you start talking to somebody about John 3:16, you start talking to them about Jesus Christ, and especially with this younger generation, they have no clue what we're talking about. Jesus Christ, too. What does that even mean? Bible, what does that even mean? Sin, what does that even mean? They don't even know the words. They don't even know the phrases. They don't even know what we're talking about when we're talking about these things. So we have to be careful that before we start judging and condemning people because of a certain sin that they're doing that we're not doing, we have to understand that they don't have the same foundation that we have. When I grew up, my mom and dad, they weren't Christian. My dad was definitely not a Christian. My mom was a carnal Christian who hardly ever went to church. And the only time she went to church is when she felt guilty because of the life she was living with my daddy. Even though they were married, they weren't a perfect couple or anything like that. So I had somewhat of a biblical framework. So imagine this generation that's coming up now who are being raised by agnostic parents, liberal parents, parents who don't believe in the concept of marriage or whatever it is. They have no foundation whatsoever when it comes to biblical truths. So that's why we need to be extremely careful in responding with grace and mercy to the culture around us. This is particularly true with the younger generations who are, for the most part, being raised as agnostics. And again, there's no absolute truth in their households. There's no moral absolutes. And again, my soapbox thing would be that they're being taught evolutionary concepts too. So Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In 2:23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In Mark 10:6, this is Jesus Christ. He's confirming what Moses wrote in Genesis. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." So this is our foundation that we have, and it is really that simple when we look at it from a biological and a biblical standpoint. There's mutations that are out there. They are extremely rare. We had the word when I was growing up, and y'all, most of y'all probably did too, which was a hermaphrodite, which means you had both sexual organs. The proper term, I don't know what it is now, but you don't use hermaphrodite. I know that they frown from that. but it's extremely rare. And when that person is born like that, the doctors and physicians and all that can tell which one that person is supposed to be, even though they have both genitalia. So when they do a surgery or whatever it is, they choose it right because of the DNA that's in there. So what we're seeing today with the transgender movement is not a biological issue, it's a mental health issue. So it's not that they're looking at themselves and they're seeing two genders down below or whatever it is. It's that in their minds it is a concept that something's not right within them. So this is what we're dealing with. I believe it's satanic, and I believe it's a mental disorder. Even in the psychological textbooks, even still today, it's called gender dysphoria. They just treat it differently than they did 10, 15 years ago. So now I want us to look at the sins of pride and LGBTQ+. The Bible has a lot to say about these things. It's got specific words in it that describe what we're seeing in our society today. And Paul talks about it. Moses talked about it when he was giving out the law. And we're just going to look at some of these scriptures. So the first one that we're going to deal with, and again, these are sexual sins for these next few slides, is adultery. I'm not going to try and pronounce these words, these Hebrew and Greek words, because I'll probably get them wrong. But there is a Hebrew word for adultery, and there's a Greek word for adultery. It means unlawful intercourse with another person's wife. That seems pretty specific. It means it's in the context of a marriage covenant when this act occurs. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And we'll talk about fornication on another slide or two. In Exodus 20:14, this is a giving of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Leviticus 20:10 talks about what you do if you find somebody who is in the act of committing adultery or they have committed adultery. Coffee time. It's in the context of marriage. So, Lord willing, me and Samantha never experience this because we're going to be faithful to each other. But I have an affair with somebody else's spouse against her. Then that's adultery. Fornication, we'll get into that. It's more broader than adultery is. So Leviticus 20:10 is what happens if somebody commits adultery. God is holy, and he wants his people holy. So if somebody was found under the old covenant, if they were found to break this law, the status or the result of them breaking that law was that they were to be put to death. That's why we find when Jesus is dealing with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, how the Pharisees wanted him to respond, because it was within the context of the old covenant, the law. So the next sexual sin is fornication. This Greek word is porneia, illicit sexual intercourse. Porneia is where we get our word pornography. We think about pornography, we think about magazines, we think about videos or something like that. The Greek is a whole lot more broader than that. Again, Galatians 5:19 mentions joining them together. Fornication along with adultery and uncleanness and lewdness. In Romans 1:29, it talks about what is happening within that context of how God has turned the people over. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. And we're going to be in chapter 6 in a little bit. So we understand the context of who Paul's talking to. He's talking to the Corinthian church who has some major sin issues going on. And then verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Now, Paul made this a big issue, and it actually is being touched upon. You go back to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament is talking about that as well. But I want us to focus on the first part of it. The immorality among you, the immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. So the Greeks had a word porneia, which encapsulated all of this right here, any illicit sexual intercourse. So the Corinthian church was so bad that they were going even broader than what this word fornication means. So this is the mindset that they were in and what was going on. Turn to chapter 6 and we'll read verse 18. We'll be in verse 9 for a little bit, in a little while. Verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And like I said, verse 9 will be up here on the screen. So verse 18 is one of those that, well, what does immorality mean? It means any process that puts you in this category of porneia or fornication. Flee from that. So we think about Christians, some churches accepting the LGBTQ movement, and they're welcoming them in, and they're saying that you can be a Christian, you can live that lifestyle and all of that. Well, Paul's telling the Corinthian church, which was doing the very acts that he was trying to get the Gentiles to stop doing, that church was doing it, and he's saying to flee those immoral lifestyles, that immoral sexual relationships and so forth. So we as the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a standard that we must go by, but there's a way that we are to administer that standard to the people around us. So there's two more words that go with fornication. So it's not the same thing as adultery, but it's still something that we don't want to commit. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, this is where it's found. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. So the two words that I want us to look at is effeminate and homosexuals. So the effeminate is the Greek, malakos. I always heard, I grew up with a Hispanic friend throughout most of my school years, or actually all of my school years. So you'd hear different Spanish words, and one of them was very similar to that right there. I knew what it meant, but now I understand where it came from. So it came from the Greek. So the effeminate person that Paul's talking about is the passive sexual partner. John Darby translates it like this, those who make women of themselves. Sounds familiar to what we're seeing in our society today. The homosexual aspect of it, again, that Greek word, I can't pronounce it, but that's it. One who lies with a male as with a female, and this also can be interpreted as a sodomite. Sodomite, when you look it up in the Old Testament, not the Hebrew word, but the English word. Well, if you go back to the Hebrew word of sodomite, when you find it in the Old Testament, it means a temple prostitute. So that's where a lot of Christians will say, well, they were talking about temple prostitutes. They weren't talking about two gay men in a monogamous relationship, married. You know, in the United States, you can get married now. So the Old Testament, you can say, well, sodomite means a temple prostitute if you leave out what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the New Testament, this Greek word right here means this, one who lies with a male as with a female. So it's not beating around the bush or anything. The Greek is making it pretty clear of exactly what it means. So Romans 1:24 says of those who have been given over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, they dishonor their bodies among themselves. Again, it goes back to 1 Corinthians 6:18. Verses 26 and 27 of Romans 1 state that what type of depravity the people are in. And verse 28 states that they ought not to be done. They're not proper. So we're going to look at the sin of pride in a minute, but I just want us to go back and you start thinking about what's going on in our society. We have adulterers, we have fornicators, we have the effeminate, and we have the homosexuals. How do we handle all of these people when we're coming in contact with them? The adulterers, you think about how many, let's just say, pastors that are out there that are being caught in adultery. So it's happening within the church, and we can't avoid it, but how do we handle it? I would say that we need to be more strict on the people, the believers inside the churches that are committing this act, that are committing this act, that are acting like this, and that are acting like this, than we do the people out in the world who have no biblical foundation. So we just need to look at all of these things and how we handle them. So the sin of pride. It is these sexual sins, these perversions of the sacredness of the one flesh experience that the culture prides itself in. With a lustful fist shake at the Creator, they glory in abominable lust, seeking to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and as Romans 1:32 says, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Again, it goes back to the law. Yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. And that's a paraphrase from New Living Translation. So this is going to be the issue that we have right here. Not that you have an issue with the people who are committing the act because they're in sin, but the bigger issue is in the establishments that are not necessarily allowing it, but they are encouraging it to take place. So this is where our society is today. It's not just that we're allowing sin to run rampant. It's that our society is encouraging these sins to take place. And what is the church doing about it? And a lot of times we see local churches opening up the doors and welcoming these sinful lifestyles in without any biblical teaching, trying to get them saved, get them born of the Spirit, getting them indwelt by the Spirit, and then discipling them in the Word of God. We just say God loves all. What's the phrase now? Love is love, love is love, love is love. I think that's the phrase of the LGBTQ now. And then a lot of Christians would say, well, God is love, He accepts all. Well, He does accept all on His standards, by His only way. So we need to be careful how we do these things. We must see the individuals within the LGBTQ plus movement as that individuals. There are those who are caught up in the sin that so easily entangles them. There are those who have been indoctrinated, brainwashed, or groomed. There are those who are demonically influenced, fully embracing the sin and gleefully encouraging others to participate. And there are those in healthcare, education, government, business, and unfortunately even within the churches who capitalize on and or submit to the sinfulness of the people. So what does God's Word say about pride? Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Surely he will not be unpunished. What else is an abomination to the Lord in the context of the LGBTQ? Homosexuality. So God puts it at the same level, pride and abomination. And again, if you think about the LGBTQ movement as a whole and what they're trying to do, they're puffing themselves up and they're shaking their fist at God. In Luke 1:51, this is during Mary's Magnificat, she states, the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So it's not necessarily so much the LG and the Q of it, it's the T of it that you would say is the imagination of their hearts. So if you talk to homosexuals, which I don't talk to a lot of them, but I read different articles and so forth, a lot of the LGBTQ distance themselves from the T because they want to be treated just like a regular couple. They want to be married. They want to have kids and, you know, adoption and so forth. And they want to be treated just like a heterosexual couple. And they themselves look at the T part of it as a disgusting abomination, if you want to say. So they don't even want to associate with it. So this is what we're dealing with. There's so many different variables within this. One of the Greek words for proud or pride means to overshine. The concept of pride is to usurp the glory of God. In this particular context of the LGBTQ+, this movement seeks to outshine God's purpose for male and female, man and woman, and the marriage covenant in which sexual intercourse is supposed to be experienced. So just considering that. You think about the context of a man and a woman and them when they're joined together and how they're supposed to be enjoying and experiencing the sexual relationship. That's why when we teach our kids, it's so important that we teach them to abstain from any type of sexual relationship because of what it means to be married and then finding it within that context. When I was growing up, we didn't hear about save yourself until you're married. I wish I did, but we didn't hear about it. My friends and family members and all that, we were just doing whatever we wanted to do. So it wasn't that we had a foundation like probably a lot of y'all in this room had. So now you look at the culture today, it's a free-for-all. Doesn't matter what you do, love is love. So the imagination of your heart, just think about what it could end up being if you go with your imagination. How much trouble could you get into if you just lived your life off of your imagination? Unrestrained. So what's the church's response? this is where I want us to start looking at it and say, well, how do I handle this if somebody in my family comes out of the closet? They wake up and they say, well, God made me wrong, and I'm going to go through the process of becoming the opposite sex. How am I going to handle this as a believer? How is the church as a whole? God forbid somebody does stand up and they say, well, the Lord has liberated me, and I'm going for the sex reassignment surgery or whatever it is. How do we handle that? So there's a few things that I believe are a must. Stand with truth regarding biological sex and gender. Science is on our side as believers. You look at it and it's just a male and a female. And you just keep it simple, and that's just all you have to do. So science backs it up. The Word of God backs it up. What we see within our context of society backs it up. Gender is one of those. It's a play on words. It basically means the same thing. But a lot of people will say that this is a social construct. So you can be biologically a male or a female, but socially construct, this is however you as an individual determine what you are. I don't agree with that. I believe that they're the same. Another must that we must do, we have to take this stand where we're at right now. Do not affirm someone's sin and dysphoria. Do not use their pronouns. I had to take this stand in the classes that I was doing, because one of the classmates, they identified with their pronouns. They said that when they did their coaching sessions outside of our class, they got a job and they're doing coaching sessions, that one of the processes when they start off is they identify their pronouns and they insist that everybody within that group do their pronouns. So when we were asked to do that, we followed the lead of our instructor, which was a guy, and I think that helped it, but he did not use his pronouns and none of the rest of the classmates used their pronouns. So I don't know how this one fellow student felt, but it was like we took a stand. And the other classmates, as far as I know, are not believers. So this goes beyond whether you're a Christian or a non-believer. This is just common sense. What are we going to do? But as for believers, we need to take that stand and not do this. We got to, I guess, are you an English major? She knows better English than we do. She knows how to use the pronouns properly. And telling somebody, using a pronoun on somebody that is not their pronoun would not fit within that context of proper English structure, or however you want to do that. So do not use the pronouns. What this does is, and I don't understand it from a mental health standpoint, is that it keeps them in that dysphoria. It does not allow that person to deal with that mental health issue that they're going through. If you keep on saying, it's fine, we're going to agree with you and tell you exactly what you want to hear. We continue to perpetrate, and I guess that's the word. Anyway, we continue to keep them in this sickness that they're in. The angry and sin not. As soon as this month comes around and we see all the logos being changed and we see all of that, how does it make you feel as a believer? Does it make you a little bit angry? Makes you upset? I was going to wear my T-shirt that I got from the Ark Encounter. I didn't wear it, but it was like, it's got the rainbow on it. It says, taking the rainbow back. I didn't wear it, but that's the concept. It makes us angry when we see blatant sin. Turn that around on ourselves, and when we're dealing with our own sin issues, how angry do we get? It's easy for me to get angry at somebody else that's in obvious sin, but when we look at ourselves, we say, well, that sin really wasn't that bad. So this is how we have to be careful. But we can be angry about what we're seeing within our society. And of course, don't sin. Don't give a response back to them that is sinful. This is the last point that is a must. Remember, these are souls in need of the liberating gospel. There are so many ministries and organizations and movements out there where people are specifically going out to LGBTQ events and so forth, and not protesting against them, but trying to share the gospel with them. I think it's one that's called like Exodus Ministry or something like that. I can't remember. There's different ones that are out there where homosexuals are coming out of the lifestyle, and then their whole purpose is to try and witness to other people, that their friends, relatives, whatever it is, that are still within that lifestyle. Transgender, you hear about people that have done the reverse process trying to come out of that transgender movement. there's so many different things that are going on, and people are being saved within that movement, and they're coming out of that movement. So consider these things, and this is what we have to deal with on a broader issue. DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion, ESG, environmental, social, and governance, and then acceptance and unlawfulness. How many of you have heard of DEI? This is the new buzz term that's on. ESG's been going around for a little while. I think the organizations and the powers that be know that we're catching on to this one, so now they're trying to push this one more. This one is the result of these two, acceptance and unlawfulness. So one of the things that I started thinking about with this was, what will we do as believers and as a local church when the time comes, and it's going to come, when it's unlawful for us to preach from Romans chapter 1, to mention the Ten Commandments where you're not supposed to commit adultery, to mention what would happen to homosexuals back in the Old Testament times, to mention that God's purpose for man and woman is for a man and a woman to be married and not for a man and a man and not for a woman and a woman. When it becomes unlawful to do that, what will we as believers and what would this local church do? I would hope that we stand firm and we say, well, whatever the cost is, this is what we're going to stand on. This is the biblical truth of this. Souls are hanging in the balance, and if we compromise on these things, then that soul is going to continue on just as they were, and it's because of us giving hearty approval to their lifestyle, even though we didn't say it, but we were silent when we should have been speaking out against these things. So, again, diversity, equity, and inclusion, this is the one that's really out there in organizations. This right here is why you hear about all of these different businesses, Anheuser-Busch, Disney, so forth, all of them like that. This is why they're doing what they're doing. It's because of diversity, equity, and inclusion. The ESG determines whether these businesses can actually go to a bank and get some money. So they want to stay in business, so they're going to compromise, and this is why they're doing what they're doing. The church is not dependent upon governmental funds and bank funds, at least we shouldn't be, and we don't have to compromise just for people to show up to our local meetings. So again, the church's response, as much as we despise what we see organizations, policymakers, groups, etc., doing to cater to the LGBTQ movement, we are the church. We as the church must keep our focus on the individuals within the movement. Christ died for individuals. Even if you go to a pride rally and you're protesting or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. The individuals there are what we need to be focused on. So contacting our governmental representatives, getting involved with school board meetings, protesting at pride parades and drag shows, or boycotting certain businesses are legitimate ways to let our disapproval be known. But let's not overlook the individual souls that Christ died for. Remember the culture that the vast majority of the people 40 years and younger have been raised in. More relativism, multiple truths, evolutionary agnosticism, and cultural decay. So this is the whole point of what the church is here for. It's for the gospel. It's not for behavior modification, and it's not to change the whims and the ways of society. Even though we can have an impact on the things that are going on within our culture, our main focus has to be the gospel. Jesus came to this world to offer even those in the LGBTQ movement salvation. He took upon himself even the sexual sins humanity has committed. He calls all of us to himself by way of the grace gospel. So now we're going to look at or we're going to talk about some of the things that are going on within our society that should break our hearts as believers. It should break our hearts as human beings. And it's that grooming aspect. I don't have a slide up here, but I'm just thinking about that. Society looks at the church as an indoctrination center, that we're just indoctrinating people with our religion, and the children don't have any choice. They have to believe whatever the parents, Sunday school teachers, and pastors are teaching them. So this is what society says about the church. But in actuality, this is what's taking place in our schools, social media, whatever it is that our children are being indoctrinated to a certain standard. And that standard is a part of this LGBTQ movement. I can't answer why Well, it's sin that's organizing and orchestrating the LGBTQ plus movement. But the rate at which it has come on the scene is just mind-blowing for me. So it makes me start to think about prophecy and how soon the Lord's going to return. And in that aspect, it makes you excited that the Lord's going to return, and hopefully soon. But then it starts to make you start to wonder, these people within this group, especially the children, they need somebody to reach out to them. They need the gospel. They need somebody that's going to speak the truth to them in love, in grace, and show them what it means to be loved and nurtured. So think about that grooming aspect. That our society, especially even the medical field, governmental people, are trying to get it to where children can have these sex reassignment surgeries as early as possible. I heard one thing, it was like 5 years old, they wanted to be able to put somebody at 5 years old on some kind of puberty blocker and stuff like that. So the rate at which they're trying to grab a hold of these children and convert them to this movement is just, it's mind-blowing, and it's very disheartening to see what's taking place to them. It's heartbreaking. So this is what we can do. We can stand upon the gospel. We can stand upon the biblical truths of what God says about it. But we should be reaffirming the family as well. When society looks at the church, it should see rock-solid marriages, families that are established in the things of God, and just seeing and showing a drastic difference between what the world is offering and what the church has to offer. So a final thought. As Christians, we can often come across as judgmental, proud, arrogant, critical, and unloving. I know I have. That legalistic side of me rises up every once in a while. So I try and control that. The perspective that we need to see everything in is a perspective of grace. Be angry and sin not, but understand that those people are just as lost as we were before we got saved, and they need the gospel. They're being lied to. You think about evolution and the impact that that does on people. You're nothing but an animal. Well, what do animals do? Especially when an animal is in that hormonal puberty stage and all of that, they'll try and mate with anything. How many has had a young puppy, male dog, and what do? They don't care if you're a dog. They don't care if you're a cat. They don't care if you're a human. They're going to try and get up on you. So if evolution tells you that you're nothing but an animal, there's no standards, there's no morality, you can do whatever you want, our society's reaping these lies that our children have been told. So as Christians, we can often come across like this. Hopefully we see that and we stop that from happening. Let us be serving others in the power of the Holy Spirit as His ministry of presence by being a resource of safety. The LGBTQ movement is growing because kids are hurting and they feel safety within that movement, and they're going to it. You think about the bar of old and how many husbands would get off work and they would go straight to the bar because they felt that was a spot of safety and acceptance for them, and that's where they would go. So we as the church, and I talked about this last time, this is what we got to grab a hold to. This is a ministry of presence. We are here with these people, and we are a resource of safety. Doesn't matter what you look like when you come in here, we're here with the gospel, and we're going to help you as best we can. And we're going to look at you, and you're a sinner just like I was, and I know what the power of the grace of God and the gospel can do to people. It can change people's lives. So when you come through those doors, I don't know if you're saved or not, I'm just going to love you, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you." Yet, and I think a lot of times we leave this part out, "with gentleness and fear." So this fear is meaning reverence to the Lord, but reverence to these people too. They got value. They might not look like us. They might not sound like us. They're not living like we want them to, but they've got value. So let's handle them with gentleness and care. Romans 2:4 says, "It's the goodness of God that leads one to repentance." Again, repentance means a change of mind. You think about where the LGBTQ movement is, especially those that are transgender, they need a mind change. Look in the mirror, and Samantha was talking about this, I think this morning, I can't remember. I'm going to tell on her. It's like, man, I got to do my eyebrows. So don't look at her eyebrows when you leave here, but that's what she was saying. She looked in the mirror. She found flaws in her face. So she said, I need to get my eyebrows done. Imagine what kind of mental battle somebody's in when they look in the mirror, and let's just say they're a man, but they see a female. And they can't get that out of their mind, so they go to the extent of surgery. They're marring the image of God, but they don't know that they're made in the image of God. They need the truth. So again, just imagine how messed up in the mind they are. As I stated earlier, we need to see each person as individual. Compassion and true agape love can tear down a lot of barriers and open up the ways of communication. An LGBTQ plus person can be saved just like any other sinner. So this is where we're at in our society, worldview, and foundation. Most Americans, especially the younger generations, do not have a Christian worldview, a biblical foundation. Even in Caswell County, with the number of churches that we have here, it would be nice if we eventually did some kind of survey of the younger generation. Maybe we can do it at the Hoedown and just ask them what kind of biblical knowledge they have. Just ask them some brief questions that you would think any believer would know. Any person with a Christian foundation would know. And just see where, just in our county, where they're at. I'm not going to say God forbid, that's the wrong word. But just imagine if you went to Guilford County or Chapel Hill or something like that, and you asked those younger generations what they thought about the Bible, what they knew about the Bible, and what kind of answers you would get in those areas where it's so liberal, it's so antagonistic to the gospel and to Bible truth. But there's no foundation. Most Christians lack the biblical understanding and grace to compassionately communicate with the sinners around us, especially the LGBTQ plus movement. Again, because that movement and what the Bible talks about, that particular sin, it's an abomination, and those who commit those acts should be put to death. I mean, we just got that in our minds. We know what that does. It just deforms the family. I mean, it's just so much negativity toward the LGBTQ movement, rightfully so because of what the Scriptures talk about. But then the Scriptures talk about all of these sins that people have committed have been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He paid that price for them. And then all sinners can be saved if they would respond to the gospel in faith. So we have to balance that out. But we have to do it with compassion. So when we see somebody, a guy that you can't tell if you think, you're pretty sure it's a guy, but it looks like a woman and you're unsure, try not to be so judgmental about it. Try and talk to them. Try and give them a gospel and just give them a gospel track or something. There's got to be some way that we can impact these people so that every time when they think about Christians in the church, that they don't always go back and say, well, they're judgmental, they're critical, they don't understand me, they would never accept me, and all of these things that we hear that are going on. So let's try and do it from a compassionate standpoint, never compromising the Word of God, but understanding that the individuals within this movement, they desperately need the gospel. The movement itself, we do need to get rid of. We do need to just disassociate with it and never compromise with these movements. Well, when we're dealing with these individuals, we need to look at them as if Jesus Christ were looking at them and offer them the gospel. Lay that foundation of what the Bible talks about, being a man, being a woman, being made in the image of God. You look at these people, they do not understand that. To be told that you're nothing but an animal evolved over millions of years, or to be told that you were created in the image of a God who loves you extremely. The vast difference in worldviews. We have the answer. We need to be sharing it, but sharing it in the right way. And I'll open it up to anybody for discussion. There was some other stuff I forgot. I didn't read all my notes. But one of them is the reason why we need to be careful in how we approach this one issue is because more than likely there are Christians, don't know if there's any in this meeting, but that are struggling with this issue. They're having thoughts. They're dealing with things. They're seeing family members, and they don't know how to respond. You got thoughts going in your mind. Well, how do I respond to that? Why does God not take these feelings away from me? And so forth. You got all of these issues that are going on. So we just need to be careful in how we respond to these things, because I could be talking to Neil and somebody else is standing right there, and that person is dealing with these thoughts and these feelings, and they're overhearing my conversation with him, and then it shuts that door with this person. They never come and talk to us. So just be very careful, be very sensitive, never compromise the Word of God, but love people because of who they are and who what the potential is for them if they got saved. What a tremendous testimony that would be to see the power of God breaking those chains of the LGBTQ movement. He breaks the chain of alcohol. He breaks the chain of addiction. The list goes on of the sins that he sets us free from. And this is one of them that he can do that. And he is doing that. So we can participate with him if he would just let us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for answers to every situation in our lives. We see our society, and this is one of those things that's really going on. Probably for some of the older people, we never would have thought that our society would get this far. And yet here we are. We read the letter to the Corinthians from Paul. We read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the history of Rome and Greece and the sexual sins of these areas. And then we look at our own nation and we see what's going on. Father, we just pray that this would break our hearts to know that people are dealing with such sins that I guess should cause us to blush, cause us as Christians to even be slow to speak about them. And yet we know that you're doing a mighty work within the lives of those that find themselves in the LGBTQ movement. We hear about those that are being saved. We hear about those that are being set free from that lifestyle. So we pray that we would be willing participants. Help us to not be judgmental, to be critical. Help us to, in this anger that we may have because of what we see our society doing, help us to move that anger into compassion, concern, a desire to share the gospel and love these people to you. We pray that we would never compromise the standard of your word, but that we would always speak the truth, but speak it in love. We pray that we would always do these things with fear, knowing that it's because of the grace of God that we have been brought out of the sins that we were committing, the lifestyles that we were living, and we know that you can do the same with them. We do want to be sensitive to other believers that may be struggling with identity. We can only find assurance in our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that there are some that may be struggling with their sexual identity, their feelings toward the same sex, all of these issues that are going on. Help us to be attentive. Help us to speak the truth. Help us to love these people. And help us to be open to it, to be approachable, so that people aren't necessarily afraid or ashamed to talk to us, but they know that they can come to us, confide in us, and receive the help that they need, whether it's biblical counseling, whether it's the gospel being shared clearly, whether it's prayer, whatever that need may be, help us to meet that need. We just praise you and worship you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.